Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, I hope you'll all forgive me. We were scheduled to conclude our series on communism with a bonus episode about Christian economics done right, but frankly, I thought that it would be inappropriate to just go on ahead with the regularly scheduled material when an event this momentous was happening. Because let's not pretend that what's happening in Afghanistan is anything less than momentous. This is a sea change. This is a history hinge. This is a turning point in world events. In one indescribably venal, capricious, callous, and incompetent fell swoop, President Biden and the cowardly military and political leaders who refuse to defy him or resign or publicly protest or leak documents, you know, the stuff that for 4 years we've been told heroes of the Republic do. In one fell swoop, President Biden has erased and undone 20 years' worth of blood and treasure by handing over a nation of 38 million people to a group of terrorist Islamofascists. It is actually beyond my vocabulary and writing and speaking skill to describe how horrendous this decision was. It was either a result of incomprehensible idiocy or outright malice. There's simply no third way. America had committed a force of about 2,500 soldiers, as well as contractors and other civilian support, to maintain the Afghan army. It cost relatively little in our already bloated and outrageous budget, but it gave us forward mobility and ability to strike at Iran, as well as to cooperate with Turkey, as well as a hedge against its most egregious assaults on our Kurdish allies. By giving up Afghanistan, we lose all the bases we had there, as well as the use of Pakistani air bases, and the U.S. is effectively pushed out of the strategically vital northern tier. We're now farther from our Iranian enemies and less able to fight global terrorism. Worse than that, we've betrayed hundreds of thousands of Afghanis who have directly worked with, fought alongside, and supported the U.S., as well as millions who are living better lives because the U.S. was there and the Taliban weren't. We broke commitments to people who sacrificed with us and for us. And our lying, incompetent, arrogant, and corrupt president, on top of telling Americans that this wouldn't be Saigon, he was right, it's significantly worse than Saigon, he's cowardly blaming the Afghan army that everyone knew relied on American tech and support, because we trained them to need our tech and support. He's blaming them for being cowards when he capriciously and for no reason whatsoever precipitously pulls out. Then he has the audacity to say that the collapse of the Afghan government and military proved that we had to get out, which is the most ludicrous non sequitur I've ever heard. Then he lies and says they had contingency plans, which they clearly didn't have. Then he lies and tells George Stephanopoulos that he thinks that he and his administration haven't made a single error in this whole debacle because obviously it was clear that the Afghan army was going to collapse. He said directly in an interview that he didn't think there was a way to get out without chaos ensuing. So he was either lying in July when he said it wouldn't be Saigon, or he's lying now saying that it was always going to be Saigon, or he was lying both times and he thinks you're a schmuck and will take him at his word. His utter disdain for the American people's intellect is astonishing. But it isn't just Americans and Afghans he disdains. Apparently, he doesn't really like the British, since he didn't tell them what he was doing. And when Prime Minister Boris Johnson tried to call him, it took him 36 hours for President Biden to get back to Prime Minister Johnson. This debacle is so catastrophic, so remarkably, incomprehensibly tragic, that I really don't have words for it. The number of lies and prevarications and all the dissembling and cowardice is hard to fathom. It beggars imagination. And it would be bad enough if this was real politique and we were behaving evilly and unethically to get something that would greatly advantage our country. But we're not. There's nothing Machiavellian about this. Indeed, it's hard to imagine a better way to hurt America, to discourage our allies and encourage our enemies, to eliminate prestige, to remove trust. You think China, Russia, and Iran aren't emboldened by this? If you believe that, you need to have your head examined. I mean, if Xi and Putin and the Ayatollah all got together, maybe ISIL and Hamas zoomed in, and they really put their heads together to come up with a plan that would give them everything they wanted at zero cost, then it's hard to imagine they could have come up with something better. Again, I'm against lying and deceit and abandoning friends. I think those things are evil, but at least it would be understandable if we did those things to win some kind of major victory. But we didn't. We did the worst possible thing in the worst possible way. And I haven't even begun talking about the real human cost. A president that is so concerned about everyone's feelings, our turbo-woke president who wants to rob you of your civil liberties and let boys into the girl's locker, this guy who's so empathetic, so caring, so caring, He doesn't seem like he cares one whit for the millions of Afghan women who are going to effectively be returned to sex slavery and abuse. He doesn't care about all the boys who will never know any life better than brutal tribal Islamic militarism. He doesn't care that an unimaginable number of people we called friends are going to be raped, tortured, and brutally murdered, many of them publicly. He doesn't seem to care at all. Because? Because what? People falling off the landing gear tells you all you need to know about how nightmarish the Taliban are and how grotesque it was for our country to abandon the Afghan people to them. I said earlier, and I'll repeat, that I think we're watching one of the most important turning points in the 21st century in real time. We're watching, as it happens, a change in the world order. I admit I'm no prophet. I'm not claiming special knowledge, but this seems to me to be the kind of world-shaping event that you read about in history books. And you might think that I'm exaggerating, but friends, who's going to be a friend to America? Why would you? President Trump, I thought, made some very short-sighted decisions in foreign policy because he's purely transactional. And admittedly, it is very rare that nations sacrifice their best interests for the best interests of their friends. So most foreign policy for most people is transactional. But it's also based on the idea that keeping old friends is cheaper in the long run than making new ones, and certainly cheaper than making enemies. Foreign policy, like all politics, is the art of the possible. It's about finding what benefits both parties. I didn't like some of President Trump's choices. I thought he was short-sighted. But at least you could make an argument for his decisions being at least short-term benefits. His abandoning of Hong Kong and turning his back on the Kurds were both shameful, but at least there's an argument that avoiding war with China over a single ex-British city was not in our interest, and that a war with Turkey was not worth supporting the Kurds. I disagree, but at least you can make the argument. There's no argument for this. Americans weren't dying in Afghanistan in droves. Since 2001, there have been 2,448 deaths in Afghanistan from American soldiers. Chicago has about five times as many murders in that time span. In fact, less than that time span. More than that, Chicago, between the years 2001 and 2017, had about 1,000 more murders than the Iraq and Afghanistan wars combined. And that number would only be growing wider as Americans were experiencing extremely few casualties. Even if you add in contractors and not just troops, Chicago is still more murdery than the Afghanistan war was for Americans. Maybe the government needs to pull out of Chicago, too. Maybe no armed government officials in major cities will make them safer. Oh, wait, we tried that one, too. The argument that our abominable president has made for abandoning Afghanistan is because he didn't want rows of headstones in Arlington. What a fraud. What a lie. There hasn't been a U.S. combat death in Afghanistan for a year and a half. He's either stupid or a liar or both. And if you accept his arguments, then you're a fool. Because we're unwilling to put men and women in harm's way over there, we're all going to be in harm's way over here. You can fight wars on foreign shores or at home, but when it comes to Islamic terrorism, that's the case. You will have to fight the war on foreign shores or at home, because the war will come. I'd prefer to kill snakes in the garden before they get into the house, but that's because I'm not a blundering moron. Because again, let's not forget that Islam, particularly the form of Islam that the Taliban subscribe to, is the kind of Islam that involves violent conquest, forced conversions, and totalitarian control. It's the rapey, murdery, head-cut-off-y version of Islam that polite progressives love to pompously tell us doesn't exist. Except it does. It exists. And now there's a very large and very difficult to invade country that's going to be the clubhouse for all the Islamo-fascist super best friends. And what? You think the Taliban is going to say, "Boy, fellas, we learned our lesson. We don't hate America anymore. We no longer think that it's the great Satan that we should stop trying to infiltrate it and commit acts of terror there." If you think the Taliban is just going to decide to be nice, then I would like to talk to you about some oceanfront property in Arizona that I'm looking to liquidate. But worst of all, truly is the betrayal of our friends, our refusal to maintain even the easiest of commitments, and our choice to create chaos. What America has done, apart from being stupid and self-destructive, is also sinful. It is sinful and evil to renege on commitments and to abandon friends. What we have done is sinful. Our nation has committed a grievous sin against millions of people, and that's the kind of guilt that reaches up to the heavens. Do you think God is not going to hear the curses and the laments of the Afghan people? Do you think that because America is America and that because we have smartphones and a big economy and public schools, that God loves us any more than he loves the Afghan people? Do you think that when all those people are raped and tortured and curse this country for abandoning them, that God won't hear their cries? You think the people forced into slavery are going to be ignored by God? You think that all the missionaries were going to be martyred? You think God will ignore their blood? What about all the Christians? What about all the Afghani brothers and sisters? Do you think God will not hear their prayers? You think he won't execute just judgment? You think God will ignore that we've not only abandoned the Afghan people to the Taliban, but we've abandoned multitudes of God's children, of our brothers and sisters, to horrific deaths? If you think God is ignoring that, then you aren't paying attention. Brothers and sisters, we're watching God's judgment. God is pouring out his wrath on America. And you say, well, how? It looks like all this stuff is stuff we're doing to ourselves. Yep, exactly. That's what God does. That's the wrath of God in this dispensation. God lets you go. He gives you up to a depraved mind, and that's what we're seeing. We see a president with a depraved mind, abandoning allies and breaking commitments, blaming the victim, lying, insulting friends, and giving our enemies the courage and cover they need to attack us. Not just in Afghanistan, either. We can see the depraved minds of our political leaders, people who print trillions of dollars knowing that it will cause massive inflation and the need to be paid off by future generations. That's depraved. Making your children and grandchildren live in debt and servitude to foreign powers who bought our debt because you're too lazy or self-indulgent or cowardly or all three to make hard economic choices is depraved. We can see the depraved minds of our leaders. Our government, which has encouraged rioting and looting and told us at the same time that they're just peaceful protests, are the same people who are saying that people who won't wear masks and question the vaccine are the real terrorists. We can see the depraved minds of our leaders. Our politicians and medical experts have the temerity to lecture us about public health and expertise when they can't tell the difference between a boy and a girl. We can see the depraved minds of our leaders. Our journalists lie and cover up and distort the truth and then berate people for not listening to them. We can see the depraved minds of our leaders. Banks are too big to fail and businesses can form trusts and anti-competitive cartels that work hand in glove with the progressive bureaucracy to spy on you and silence you. We can see the depraved minds of our leaders. We've spent $700 billion a year on education to turn out a bunch of functional illiterates who can't think for themselves, who can't reason logically, who have no historical understanding, who cannot and will not appreciate great literature, who can't write a coherent paragraph, and who are thoroughly unfit to be citizens in a republic. And it's either on accident by idiots or on purpose by the evil. We can see the depraved minds of our leaders. The family is continually undermined by the homosexual agenda, by hyperfeminism, by no-fault divorce, by the welfare state making fathers obsolete, and through the ceaselessly glamorized random sex ideal. We can see the depraved minds of our leaders, who not only advocate the murder of millions of babies in their mother's womb, but who have actually voted to kill babies outside the womb after a botched abortion. We see the depraved minds of our leaders, and we lament it. But do we think we're not guilty? We get the leaders we deserve, or better. If anything, we deserve worse leaders than this. Maybe this is God just giving us grace. Joe Biden is probably a better president than we deserve. America's sin reaches to heaven. And what we're seeing is what we deserve. We deserve to have our society destroy itself. We are a nation of lazy, greedy, self-indulgent, arrogant, ignorant, sex-addicted perverts. And that's just looking at the church. The church, the pastorate, is full of liars and frauds and perverts and child molesters and pornographers, adulterers, false teachers, the greedy and swindlers. And the pews, are they any better? Are we any better in the pews? Our fascination and idolization of hedonistic pleasure. We are a nation with a depraved mind. And so we get leaders with a depraved mind. We need to repent. The church has fallen in love with the world. Like Esau, we've sold our birthright for a bowl of soup. We've given up treasure in heaven for luxury on earth. We've said no to God's will and have chosen to go our own way. We need to repent. The church has become like the world. And our failure to be salt and light has led to living in a nation of men and women of depraved minds. Brothers and sisters, friends, what we are seeing are foreign policy disasters, our internal strife, our social disintegration. This is the result of godlessness. This is the result of living with a depraved mind. This is the result of being conformed to the world instead of being transformed to the image of Christ. This is the necessary conclusion. The necessary conclusion to rebellion against God is the judgment of God by him handing us over to a depraved mind. That's the end. That's always the end. We need to repent. We need to repent. We need to turn away from worldliness and turn to Christ. We need to be salt and light in this world. we need to turn people over by the renewing of their minds away from a depraved mind and towards the mind controlled by Christ. We need to repent and pray that God will transform us by renewing our minds. I hope and pray we will. And I hope you'll join us again next time for another exciting episode of Truth and Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to His glory.